We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is back there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Jason Mung. How are you this morning?
Oh, excellent. How are you guys?
Doing great. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, or you can comment on the Facebook page, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get those uploaded to the website shortly after the program. If you'd like an entry onto our book blessing wheel for the month of June, all you got to do is like, share, and comment done on the Facebook page. Our book for June is Hard Sayings, Reconciling the Cost of Discipleship and the American Dream by Joshua West. I think I covered it. Oh, our sponsor today is Spain's Construction and Realty or Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. I think that was everything. Would you like to pray to start us out?
You bet. Father, we just thank you for another beautiful day. God, we thank you that you woke us up this morning, God. I thank you that because of you and your spirit inside of us, Father, we can just now live a life that speaks the life of Jesus through our lives, God. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, as we just dive into that this morning, as we look to the things that you have to say to us, God, we just thank you that you're going to prepare our hearts, that it would be good soil that the seed would land on, Father, and that that would bring good fruit into our lives because of you. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to go, and I don't do this often, but for the sake of time, we can't read a whole lot. We're going to read on some highlights, but we're going to go to the book of Exodus. And I'm going to kind of paint a parallel of what the children of Israel went through, the Israelites went through in their deliverance from Egypt, and then kind of parallel that with even what we're going through today and the similarities. And what we can learn here from the scripture in the book of Exodus. So, let's just start out in Exodus 1. I do encourage you, don't just listen to this message and only go to the highlights. I do encourage you to get in here and go read this entire book. Anytime I'm doing a teaching, I always encourage people after that's over to go in and read that word for word yourself. See what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. I was actually having a conversation with one of my friends the other day, and I said, I want to explain to you the difference of what this is. So when a teacher, and we talked about this last week in the podcast, when we looked at the fivefold ministry, those are a lot of the speaking gifts that God has for the church, right? And what those gifts will do is they will share the revelation that God has given them to build up and to equip the body. But in that moment, it is one of those persons teaching, right? But when you go back and you read this, then what you do is you're opening yourself up to the better teacher from within, the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that is teaching you the truth of His Word. And some people I hear, you know, they'll say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. When I read it, it doesn't make sense and all these things. And that's why a lot of times they'll lean into the revelation or the understanding of another man or another woman that's doing the teaching. Mm-hmm. And those are proper. That's the gifts that God's given for us, because sometimes we just break it down into common day English, and things like that. But do not discount the best teacher that there is, and that's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. When you go into here And as you continue to do that more and more and more, you will see him reveal his things. And, you know, as the Bible says, there are secrets that are hidden in here. And, I mean, even for me personally, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years. And I kid you not, within the last 8 to 9 months, I've probably read the book of Exodus 10 to 15 times again. And every time I go through there, it's like something else he shows me. And I'm like, wow, I didn't catch this. How did I miss that the first time or the third time or the 10th time, you know? So the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. So again, to the audience, I just encourage you, after we walk through this, get into this book yourself. See what God has to show you through this book, because Holy Spirit is the best teacher. I'm going to do my best job. I'm going to put my best foot forward here, but we all know that the Holy Spirit can show us right what we need to see. So I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the first couple chapters here in the book of Exodus. We see, prefacing this, the story of Joseph, and if you're familiar with that story, that's the coat of many colors. He was the brother that was actually sold by his brothers and put into the kingdom of Egypt. And something that we see as a very negative thing, but God used his life, and as a matter of fact, what his brothers intended for evil, God turned around, and actually he was the salvation for his brothers and his family. So that's what brought these the Israelites into the land of Egypt, was the story of Joseph. That's a great story. I encourage you to go read that as well in Genesis 37 and on to the end there. It tells the story of Joseph right before the book of Exodus. But so that's kind of the setup. The story of Joseph sets up the Israelites. And then what happened is God was blessing them. And so they began to multiply greatly in the land of Egypt. And so much to the fact that the Egyptians looked at them and thought, oh gosh, they are getting to be a very large people group. God is blessing them. If one of our enemies comes in and the Israelites were to join them, they would wipe us out. So what did they do in that scenario was they enforced slavery upon them. And what a lot of people don't understand when you look at the history of what's going on in this time, a lot of that was done through the taxation system. That's actually what they did. So again, I'm going to paint a parallel of what we're going through today, because as the voices of some of the prophets are even speaking today, that is one of the things that one of my favorites is Julie Green. She kind of paints this picture, and she calls what we're fixing to experience in our own lives in current day time is the second great exodus. So I want to kind of parallel that as well when we look at this. So when we look at our own lives, we all understand that we go to work so we can pay taxes, mm-hmm. so we can get some money, so we can go to the store, so we can pay some more taxes, mm-hmm. so we can go get some gas, so we can pay some more taxes. You know, all that, like our money is taxed over and over and over again. The supply that we have is taxed over and over and over. And it keeps us to a place where we're a large majority of Americans. They live from Friday to Friday, you know, because of this system that has been put in place by the government. And that's exactly what the Egyptians were in this day. They were the governing factor, right? They were the ruling people there. And so what they did for the children of Israel is do that. They taxed them to the point where it made them slaves. And so then they could use them however they wanted to use them. And as we see, as we read through this story, they basically forced them into slave labor. They were creating brick and building towns for the Egyptians. So what they did was they appointed these brutal slave drivers and just hoping to wear them down through crushing labor. And it just kept them beat down so that they would never try to rise up against their oppressors, right? So that's kind of what we see in the first books of Exodus there. One of the things I want to point out too is in the story of Moses. We're going to kind of highlight him as we go through here. One of the things that I see really cool is, so at this time, because of the blessing that God was putting on the Israelites, the Egyptian Pharaoh said, we're going to kill all the boys. And he instructed the midwives in this place, if there's a boy that's born, then you need to kill it. But the midwives, fearing God, not the Pharaoh, they said, we're not going to do that. And then the Pharaoh even questioned them, why aren't you doing what I told you to do? And what he would tell them was throw them in the Nile River, to drown them, to throw them in there. And they they kept saying, well, like the Hebrew women are different than the Egyptian women. They bear the baby so fast. Like before we get there, it's too late. So he's kind of giving them this story. But when we look at the life of Moses, and some people don't realize this, when we look at the life of Moses, so his mom tried to keep him at home and hide him for a while, but she knew that he was getting too old. And as we know, an infant, when they're very small, they're pretty quiet. But as they progress in time a little bit, they get very verbal, right? So she couldn't hide him anymore. So what she had to do, she wove this basket and she put him into the Nile River to be floating. And one of the slaves of the Pharaoh's daughter notices this basket and they hear the crying. And so she goes over and she picks it up. Well, the crazy thing was Moses' sister was watching, right? She was watching as he was floating down the river. And in the moment that they found him and they opened up the basket, the Pharaoh's daughter's heart was moved and she felt compassion, right? Because this is a small child. And she said, well, this has got to be one of the Hebrew babies, because she knew what was going on. They were throwing them into the river. But the sister was following and she said, she took up the baby and she said, I'm going to keep this baby. So the sister says, hey, how about I go find you a slave woman to nurse that baby for you? And so what does she do? God restores Moses back to his mother, you know, and that's a really cool part of the story for me, to see that God restored Moses back to his mother. She got to nurse that baby. And again, when you look into Egyptian culture, it was much different than what we see in our American culture. They actually wouldn't raise their own children. They would have midwives or things like that that raised them up. And then there was a period once they reached adolescence that they would actually move them into like schooling that trained them how to be an Egyptian, you know. And a similar, we have that today in America in school, right? They train them in ways that they should not be going in a lot of ways. Now that we see, as our eyes are open, there's a lot of things that we're being woken up to. So we kind of see that here again, where God just, he restores Moses back to his mother. So she gets to raise him for the foundational years of his life through nursing and all those things. And then, of course, she gives him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And then he is from that point raised as an Egyptian and taught as an Egyptian. So that's kind of Exodus 2. That's what we're talking about there. Then at some point, Moses grows up and he goes back to visit the Hebrews and he sees like the slave labor, you know, this thing that's being forced upon them, and he doesn't like it. Matter of fact, he sees an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews, and he gets very angry. And so what does he do? He looks to the left and the right. Hey, nobody's watching. He goes in there and smacks the Egyptian, actually kills him and buries him off in the sand. And he thinks that he gets away with this, and he walks away. Then another day he comes up, and these two Egyptian two Israelite brothers are fighting amongst each other. And he's like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, what, you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And he was like, oh, shoot, like somebody was watching, right? So what does he do? In fear, he runs. So Moses runs, and he gets out, and he runs away for several years. As a matter of fact, if you kind of look through history, I believe it's about 40 years he gets out of there. And so years pass. The Egyptian king dies. The Israelites are continuing to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help. And it says here, and I'm going to highlight this verse specifically. I'll read it. So this is in Exodus 2 and 23. It says, years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help and the cry rose up to God. So again, I'm going to parallel that. If we go into 2 Chronicles and 7 and 14, I'll just read this for you guys. It says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will restore their land. My eyes will be open. My ears will be attentive to every prayer made in this place. So looking at current day situation, this is very applicable. How many of us find ourselves complaining about current day politics, right? And I know right there at that word, people are like, what? You don't mix preaching and politics. Well, that's why we're in the place that we're in, is because we have removed those things. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the agenda has been, is to remove the church and the state, right? To separate those things, to bring them apart. When we go into the life of Jesus, he's very clear that he brought the kingdom of heaven and that we are to rule in that place. What God established was to bring Christian rule and reign to the earth, because when Christian rule and reign is there, that's God's heart, that's Holy Spirit leading, and that is prosperity and love and compassion for all people, right? That's for all God's children. But what we see is when men get a hold of that, and when the enemy is the driving force behind that, it becomes selfishness. It becomes for me mentality, for my banks to be full and you to be in slavery, as we see in the story of Exodus. The Egyptians were very prosperous, while the Hebrews, or the Israelites, were poor. It was terrible what they had to live through. And we see that again today in the life of America. There is this distinct lifestyle between persons. We have people that go and spend $10,000 for a haircut, and then you have a guy that makes $10,000 in a year.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's not proper. I'm not promoting a socialist agenda, but this should be made for all of us to be able to prosper and be in health. That's what the word says. That's what God's desire is for each and every one of us. And it's because of this system where we beat down one to raise up another, and that's not proper. We all need to be working with our own hands and God blessing our lives. And yeah, you want to work a little harder, you can make a little more. That's the American dream, right? But we have brought this system in that has changed the way that we live, because through this taxation system where we can't make it, you know. And as we even see, as time is progressing, I know I'm in my mid-40s now, and just to even look back to when I was a child and to what it is now, it's like, man. Like, this is crazy how things have changed so much. And again, it's almost like that separation just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Like, more people are just trying to survive from Friday to Friday. And now, because of inflations and taxations and all this stuff, it's hard to even make it from Friday to Monday. You know, like, all the money's gone, but now I've got 4 days left before I can even get another paycheck. So, again, when I read that scripture, I look, if my people who are called by name will just humble themselves. We have to remove ourselves from a place of complaint. Because as we continue this, we're going to see the Israelites, that's where they position themselves often. Even in the moment of God doing something amazing and delivering them, they position themselves in the place of complaint. And if you're complaining, you cannot humble yourself before God. And as we see in that scripture, according to 2 Chronicles, when you humble yourself for God, before God, it says that his eyes are towards you and his ears are attentive. But if you're complaining, I'm sorry, but those prayers aren't reaching much past the lights above your head. Because when your heart is positioned in God, he hears every word. But when you're not, he doesn't hear those things, because you are just at a place of, eh, you know. I mean, think about that in the natural even. If our kids come up and they just start, nah, 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 what do? We say, shh. Like, we don't need to hear that, right? That's just complaining. We don't need to listen to that business. But if you have a request, if there's something we can do to help, to change the situation, give it to us. And what does our hearts do? We want to provide, right? We want to bring peace to that situation or provision to that situation. And that's a picture of God's heart through ours. Like, that's who our Father is. And I know even God is... there's been a misconception about who he is, thinking like he's the big guy up there with the big stick and just ready to whack us in any place that we'd get out of line and this and that. And you'll see the heart of God as we go through the story a little bit more. Like, that's not God's heart. Even the moments of them just even turning their backs and doing crazy stuff, God was like, I still love them. They're still my people. And he still was creating provision for them all along the way. So then we have the moment of the burning bush as we get into Exodus 3. So it says one day, I want to read just a little bit, and starting in one day Moses was tending to the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, who he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There was an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. So let's catch this. An angel of the Lord appeared as the fire in the bush, right? Moses stared in amazement. Through the bush, though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. So first, it was an angel that was causing the fire, but when it got his attention, then God is the one that spoke. So, and then he calls to Moses, and he says, here I am, right? And then God instructs him, don't come any closer. The Lord warned you. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Why is it holy ground? Because God's presence was there, right? I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. That's one of those places. Why would he cover his face? Well, when you look, because they had scripture in this place, they knew that you can't look upon the face of God or you die. And so he was like, ah, wait a minute, you know, spare my life. and then God just talks to him, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. God told him, I've seen the oppression of the people. I've heard their cries of distress, right? I've seen what the slavery system is doing. And again, to look at our own lives today, if we position our place of humility and outpour our heart to God, God, see what's going on. God, move in our life, move in our country, move in our states, all of these things from a place of humility, not complaint, but knowing and recognizing God is my only way out of this. Because even through what we've seen and what you're going to further see right down through here in very recent future, the system has been rigged. It has been, it's no longer a voting system. We think with that we vote for who goes where, but this is more of a selective process than you'll ever realize. And if that is complete French to you, hold on to your seats, because you're about to see some things in the natural that are going to reveal some truths that we've been blinded to. I know more and more Americans are finally being woken up to the fact that they pulled some shady business when it comes to our politics and what they call our democracy. America wasn't founded as a democracy. And some people don't even know that. America was founded as a republic. And that's what we were supposed to be. That was what the Constitution was put in place for. And again, some people are like, why are you talking about politics? Because we need to see the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. And that's what the Bible talks about. That's not only in the spiritual things, because that does bring freedom to your spiritual walk, but seeing the truth in the natural also brings true freedom, which was exactly why our country was founded upon, freedom. And some people don't even realize that. Do you realize that the reason that the founders of America came over here was so they could worship God freely? That's why. And some people don't even know that when we look back in history. But that's why they left the oppression. They left because they were being told what they could or couldn't do, even in their church services or how they would worship their God. And they came to America so it would be a free land, so they could worship God in just spirit and in truth. Just freedom, right? But even from the very beginning, as we see, like there was an infiltration of the enemy. And what he does is he goes in there and he's sneaky, man. And he don't just do thing in 5 or 10 years. It's through generations, because he's a spiritual being and he lives through the generations, and he's constantly working through the hearts of men to work evil, right? And us as the Christians also, it's the same story. God is spiritual. He's never ending. He's never going to die. He is the Almighty One. Like, he works through our lives. Even though our lives are momentary, they're fleeting. And as the word describes it, it was like, we're just like a vapor. We're here 1 minute and then we're not the second in the grand scheme of eternity. But God is eternal, right? But he is calling his people, and we need to be calling back to our God and not sitting in the seat of complaint or just griping or just that negative space, right? We need to be understanding this is who God is. This is who God is in my life. This is who God's calling my life to be, and bring change, because we all want change, but we got to do something about it, you know? And we see that as in this story, the Israelites could have just sat there and they would have been slaves the rest of their life, you know, but it took them doing something about it. And God called a fellow Hebrew to go lead them out of this place to say, hey, it's time to get up, you know? And we see some political players that are kind of rising to the top, but they've kind of encouraged the American people. Get out of your seat. It's time to get up. It's time to do something, because if you just sit back there and complain, nothing is going to change about your situation. And we as Christians need to take that and say, yes, but what does the truth of the word say about that? And then couple that with the knowledge and the natural, and let's do something. Let's do something to change the situation that we're in, right? So God says in verse 8 of Exodus 3. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So I want to paint a little picture right here. Let's break this verse down. So I have come down. In my whole Christian walk, I've always seen God as like this all-supreme being, and he's sitting up in heaven on his throne, right? And just like chilling, just listening to the voices of his people, answering the prayers, sending the answers to those things that are in line with his heart that he wants, as we see. But when I went through this and I seen this, so I have come down. Like, that is huge to see that God removed himself from the throne of heaven to come down to be the salvation for his people. And again, I'm paralleling what God is about to move in our lives today. This one world system, this one world government that we see in the book of Revelation, we all know that's coming because it tells us about it, right? Well, if we know it gets there, it's got to be in existence, right? And that has been in existence, if you go back and read the Old Testament, since the Tower of Babel. Like, they have been trying to create this one world system. And what God had to do in that place was he went down and confused their language. Like, he made one where they couldn't even understand each other more because they were in one mind and one accord to be against God. Why? Because we live in this fallen world, right? And the enemy, who's now this is his dwelling place, is always influencing the hearts of men that are not turned to God to go to that system. And that's what we've seen. And that's what our politics have turned into. Mm-hmm. It has turned into this system that the enemy has used and infiltrated and is using to overthrow the kingdom of God, because it puts us Christians in a place of poverty mentality, poverty in our pocketbooks, mm-hmm. right? In that place, and the blessings of God aren't there, but we have the power to stand up and take control of that. And that's what he was telling them here. Like, I've come to rescue you and lead you out of this into something that's better, a fertile and spacious land for you. A matter of fact, that's the land that he promised his forefathers, that their forefathers. Do you see that? Our forefathers established America. There was a promise. There was a plan that God had for the United States of America that now has been taken over by politics and those men that are being pushed by evil agenda. And again, if you're not awake in that area, hold on to your seat, because this within this next few months, you're fixing to see revelations of what's really been going on behind the scenes that you have never seen before. And it'll blow your socks off. And if you understand where I'm coming from, hold on yet still, because I'm telling you, some people are a little bit awake. Some people are a lot awake. Some people are still sleeping when it comes to the things that are going on. But I'm here to tell you, and this is what God has just been showing me. God is again coming down, because this system has overtaken what is going on in the world, the whole system. Every governmental place, this system has got its claws in. And men alone could not do this any longer. We could not take back this system, because those people are the ones at the top with all the money, with all the resources. They buy off, they pay off, they do all of these things, and they have kept the power, right? It's going to take God intervention to move. And as we look at the story here, they were in slavery for over 430 years. Matter of fact, on the 430th year was when God finally delivered them out of the land of Egypt. But it takes God. And what is our part to play? As we read, humility, humbling myself and crying out to God and saying, Father, we can't do this. We're not going to sit here and just whine and complain about where we're at, but we're going to call upon your name and ask you, Father, will you move? Will you come down? Will you move in our lives, in our country, in our states, in our governments, from the local to the top, right? Will you move? And God has heard the cry of our hearts. And I truly believe that God is now again going to come down, and he's going to rescue. And it's not just the United States. So if there's someone that's listening that's not within this country's borders, there's hope for you too, because God is going to come deliver his people. And what I know is his people live around this world. God has children all over the globe, right? So, skipped over here. Let's just pause right there. We can take a break. We're about that time.
Okay. I want to go back to something real quick.